Now we have scripture reading, Galatians 6, 1 through 10. My friends, if anyone is detected in a transgression, you have received the Spirit and shall restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Take care that you yourselves are not tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. For if those who are nothing think they are something, they deserve themselves. All must test their own work, then that work, rather than their neighbor's work, will become a cause for pride. For all must carry their own loads. Those who are taught the word must share in all good things with their teacher. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let us not grow weary in doing what is right, for we will reap at harvest time if we do not give up. So then, whenever we have an opportunity, let us work for the good of all, and especially for those of the family of faith. Thanks to the word of God to the people.
So one Sunday as they drove home from church, a little girl turned to her mother and said, "Mommy, there's something about the pastor's message this morning I do not understand. He said God is bigger than we are, that God is so big he could hold the world in his hand. Is that true?" The mother replied, "Yes, honey, that's true." And the little girl said, "Well, the pastor also said that God comes to live in us if we believe Jesus is our Savior. Is that true?" "Yes," replied her mother. Now, with a puzzled look on her face, the little girl asked, "Well, if God is bigger than us and God lives in us, wouldn't God show through us?" Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. So we're continuing the Lenten series, the seven things God hates, found in the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verses 16 to 19. Thus far, we've explored the things God hates, as well as studying those counterparts of those things God loves. So we know God hates haughty eyes, that is pride, and that God loves humility. We know that God hates false witnesses and lying tongues, and that God loves truthfulness. The purpose of the series is to guide us toward being less like us and more like Jesus every day. And why? Well, as the little girl noted, so that he shows through us. Thus, we are to put off pride and put on humility as Christ did when he set aside his divinity to take on our humanity, and even more, humbled himself to death, even death on a cross, that we might be saved. We are to put off lying and put on truthfulness because God's very nature is truth, for God cannot tell a lie. Jesus himself spoke truth, and also Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So when we are humble and truthful, we are like Christ. Today we put off dissension and put on unity. For the book of Proverbs, chapter 6, verse 19 reads, "God hates a person who sows dissension in the community." Now, none of us, I suspect, are strangers to dissension or discord. We've experienced it at one point or time in our workplaces, or perhaps in our families, the church, and nowadays, if we need a daily dose of dissension, we can turn on the news. But God hates dissension because it destroys unity. It breaks down families, communities, churches. And God hates those who sow it. I don't want to focus today too much on the idea of dissension, but I want to focus more on another key word, and that's the word sow. You see, farming was a major industry in biblical times. whether it was tending the flocks or tilling the land or reaping a harvest of crops, farming is all through. And so it's not surprising these metaphors pop up, such as sowing and reaping. Now, generally speaking, sowing and reaping are part of the natural law. Genesis 1:12 tells us that God commanded the earth to bring forth plants bearing seed and with seed in it, according to their kind. According to their kind, meaning that basically what you sow is what you reap. So if you sow apple seeds, you expect an apple tree. And you reap proportionately to what you sow. More seed, more harvest. Paul employs this principle in 2 Corinthians 9 when he teaches about giving, when he says, whoever sows sparingly reaps sparingly, and whoever sows generously reaps generously. And also when we reap, we also may gain more than we sow. In other words, one grain of wheat produces a whole head of grain. These principles of sowing and reaping also apply to our spiritual lives, to our maturing into the likeness of Christ. We reap what we sow. Proverbs 22:8 says, whoever sows wickedness reaps trouble. Job 4:8 says that those who plow evil and those who sow evil will. And then there's the opposites. Proverbs 11:18, whoever sows righteousness reaps a sure reward. And Hosea 10:12, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap the fruit of unfailing love. Now, the concept of sowing and reaping is not always explicit, but it is sometimes implied in Scripture. For instance, Proverbs 22:6, we know this one. Train up a child in the way he or she should go, and the child will not depart from it, even when the child is old. And in Luke 6:38, Jesus, in the context of speaking of forgiveness, says, give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Sorry. Point is, God hates one who sows dissension because sowing is the intentional act. If one sows dissension, that's what they're hoping to reap. So why would someone intentionally sow dissension? Well, usually it's due to some real or imagined offense. The individual nurses a grudge. Instead of forgiving, bitterness increases, and thus the seeds of dissension are planted. That is true in the church, in the family, workplaces, and even in our society as a whole. But this ought not be, particularly in the body of Christ, for God desires unity. Just as God's nature was truthfulness and the nature of Christ humble, the very nature of God is unity. Consider the triune God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each distinct in their purpose, but yet united in one. Jesus spoke of this unity in John's gospel when he says, the Father and I are one. And Jesus encourages and instructs his disciples to be one with one another as a reflection of the unity of the Trinity of God. To be one with one another, we also have to be one with Christ. So through faith in him, we have forgiveness of sins and eternal life in his name. Through baptism, we die to our old self and we are raised to new life in Christ. We are clothed in his righteousness. And this seed of salvation that is planted by Christ, not by what we earn, but that is planted by Christ, is what is matured as we grow in our likeness. In other words, when we grow in the likeness of Christ, we reap what Christ has already sown into our lives. Maturity in faith thus requires to make decisions each day as to what we will sow. And so we turn to Paul's letter to the Galatians, where he speaks of sowing and reaping. Paul wrote to the Galatian church to defend the gospel and his own apostleship against a teaching contrary to the gospel, a teaching that supported legalisms in keeping with the Jewish tradition. Paul reminded them that they were justified by their faith in Jesus Christ, and thus they were free from the requirements of the law. But you see, freedom in Christ does not mean a free-for-all. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13-16, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your sinful nature. And what is life by the Spirit? Well, Paul talks about that in Galatians 5:22. I'm sure you've heard this text before. The fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And certainly not an all-encompassing list, because we could add to that hope and trust and forgiveness and scores of other fruits of the Holy Spirit. In chapter 6, Paul makes it clear that the life we reap is directly related to the life we sow. We can sow to our sinful nature, or we can sow to life by the Spirit. And Paul writes, don't be deceived. And he writes this very same warning in other letters as well. In Romans 16, he says, don't be deceived by troublemakers in the church who tear up unity, who sow discord and trouble. In 1 Corinthians 15, he writes, don't be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. Ephesians 4, he writes, don't be deceived by false teachers. And here in Galatians 6, he says, don't be deceived. You will reap what you sow. Freedom in Christ will not spare us from the consequence of our sin, the consequence of our choices. Paul, as he notes, says God will not be mocked. God is not fooled. Yes, we are forgiven through the grace of Christ, but the law of reaping and sowing still applies. What we reap is what we sow. And so we can either sow to the sinful nature, to our human wants and needs and desires. We sow this kind of seed, we remain immature, never attaining to the likeness of Christ and denying that full grace of God and mercy in this lifetime. Or we can sow to the Spirit and bring the full harvest of righteousness, the maturing of faith, into the likeness of Christ so that he shows through us. And Paul adds another warning: don't lose heart. Don't become weary from doing good, because we will grow weary from it. Because think about it, when you sow to your sinful nature, our needs and our desires, we can reap a harvest almost like that. We call it instant gratification. But when we sow to the Spirit, it may take time to see the harvest. Love, joy, peace, and the other fruits of the Spirit don't appear immediately. They take time to cultivate and grow. I read this about a Chinese bamboo tree. Plant a seed, water and fertilize it, nothing will happen the first year. The second year, water, fertilize it, nothing happens. Third year and fourth year, same thing. But then during the fifth year, in a six-week span, that seed will grow 90 feet into a bamboo tree. Now, it does not take that tree 6 weeks to grow. It took it over 4 years with watering and tending. The work of God in our lives is just like that. Paul says, don't get weary doing good. Press on. The principle of sowing and reaping applies to our spiritual growth individually, but that also impacts how our lives influence in the church. The seed we sow can bring unity and peace, or dissension and discord. For example, we turn to the reading from 1 Corinthians. Paul wrote this letter as a response to news he received about factions developing in the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church would be a poster child of discord. Discord that had impacted several aspects of their communal life, from leadership to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. In light of this morning's news, I want to give attention to Paul's insights regarding leadership within the church. In chapter 1, Paul receives word that there is quarreling, for some are claiming that they followed Cephas, aka Peter. Others were following Apollos, others were following Paul, and others were following Christ. And we can see how this can easily happen, because even today, people are drawn to a certain teacher or preacher because of their personality, because they like their style of teaching, or because that person has helped them grow in Christ. When this happens, though, a church that is supposed to be united under the authority of Christ can become divided. Paul realized this when he wrote, "Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized into the name of Paul?" Rhetorical questions, to which the answer is, of course not. Christ is the head of the church and has no rival. We worship Christ, for he was crucified for our sins, and he alone can save. With this in mind, Paul wrote, "I appeal to you, by the authority of Jesus Christ, to stop arguing among yourselves. Let there be real harmony, so there will not be division in the church. I plead with you, be of one mind, united in thought and purpose." And then later in chapter 3, Paul returns to this issue. He comments that they are sowing to their flesh, acting immature in their faith. He points out to them that Christ is the master, and that he, Peter, and Apollos are only servants. One may plant, the other waters, but it is God who gives the harvest. Peter, Paul, and Apollos are co-laborers in Christ, who is the foundation. Paul is saying that ministry is a team sport. Paul had a crucial part in planting the Corinthian church, but the others came along to continue and build up that work. Paul's concern is that the church of Corinth not take its focus off Jesus. And friends, as we make this pastoral shift, that is my concern as well. You have had a sequence of pastors over the years, and each has led for a time and a season. And I believe that God intended those times and seasons. Yes, Bishop Bob makes the appointments, but let's not lose sight of who is sovereign here. It's not Bishop Bob. It's God. God knows the needs of this church and the church in Las Vegas, and God also knows the circumstances of my family, and I believe has appointed this season to send me there. I also have full confidence in God, who will send the right person here, as Bishop Bob continues to discern that. Transition brings anxiety, anger, fear, and a slew of other emotions. And what we do with those emotions through thoughts and words and actions will make a difference. It's sowing and reaping. We can sow fear and anxiety, we can sow anger, and we will reap those very same things, and they can bring dissension, disruption. But if we sow trust in God, hope for the future, eagerness to even meet this new pastor, these things will reap fruit of the Spirit. As part of the church, you have an important part in bringing unity here. Your comments and attitudes and actions will have a significant impact on how we move through transition. As I studied today, I came across a synonym for dissension that resonated with me. The word is dissonance. Now, I'm not a musician, but I know when a sour note is struck, or when musicians are not quite in sync. When I was in Sholo, I had season tickets to the symphony, and I don't know if you've ever been to a symphony, but as the musicians warm up with each instrument getting into tune, do you know how it sounds? Awful. Yeah, awful. It's a cacophony. It's just flat out noisy. It's dissonance. You see, that's the church when seeds of dissension are sown. Everybody's just making their own noise. But something amazing happens when that director raises the baton. The music starts and the musicians start to play. They play the same song, they have their own parts, but they follow the director's lead, and there is beautiful music. It's a wonderful picture of the church because we have one song. Oh, for a thousand tongues we sing our great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of his grace. Our song is the gospel of salvation and new life in Jesus Christ. We each have a part to play, and there is only one director, Jesus Christ, whose lead we follow. The little girl was right. God should show through us. And as we grow in faith and mature in the likeness of Christ, he continues to shine brightly. And as we do that, we have no time for dissension. And so we should take it off. Put on unity and harmony, because we have a song to play, work to be done. So we need to keep our eyes on the director, who is Jesus Christ, who will lead us in all harmony. And in the meantime, pray. Pray for your church. Pray for me. And pray for the new pastor, whom God knows, but we don't yet. Thanks be to God. Amen.